Additional details on Pentecost and the first resurrection, some of the events before and after. Now, I promised last time, which I didn't do, that I would explain the two wave loaves of Leviticus 23. So let's turn there. Leviticus 23. And that is page 240 in the New Bible. So when you get your New Bible and you're listening to it, you'll know where to go. Now let's come back to verse 10, just to refresh our memory and the meaning of this, and then we will come to the two loaves. Verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give to you, and shall reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, what is the fulfillment of this day? The ascension and acceptance of Jesus Christ as the firstborn from the dead. The premier sheaf represents the dead Christ cut from the earth, and that sheaf was taken to the altar of burnt offerings and laid aside alongside the altar of burnt offerings until the morning after the Sabbath. They cut it at the end of the Sabbath, as the Sabbath was ending, took it in and placed it alongside the altar after the morning burnt offering was given. Then the first thing the priest did was take that premier sheaf and wave it to God. Now, the waving or lifting symbolizes the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. Now, let's come down here. Let's come down here with the two wave loaves. Verse 17. And you shall bring out of your homes two wave loaves. What were they to do with the loaves? They were to be waved. Now, if the premier sheaf pictured the acceptance of Christ after his resurrection, going to heaven to be accepted of the Father, what do you suppose waving the loaves represent? Now we'll see in just a minute. Two wave loaves of 2/10 parts, they shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. Now we'll talk about leaven because this year I did not explain it the way that it needs to be explained, so I will. Why have such a ceremony? Why is this similar but different than the wave sheaf offering day, referring to Christ? The wave sheaf offering day was the premier sheaf, symbolizing Christ being the first resurrected and the first accepted by God the Father. So why these two loaves? Well, it says right here, they are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, could anything be plainer than that? Now, first of all, let's go to James, the first chapter. Please note that the two loaves brought in from each household, so there were many, 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 many loaves. If you had 12,000 heads of house with all their families there, you would have 24,000 loaves, symbolizing a multitude, right? Yes. And it says that they are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now let's come to James, the first chapter, page 1126. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. According to his own will, he begat us by the word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all his created beings. Are we called first fruits? Yes. If the wave sheaf offering symbolized Christ resurrected and ascending to the Father, what do you suppose the wave loaves on Pentecost picture, but none other than the resurrection, because they're waved to God, of the first fruits, who are the church? Now, let's cover something else concerning Jesus. Let's come here to the book of Ephesians. No, Colossians. Book of Colossians. Beg your pardon. Colossians, the first chapter. And this is a verse that gets people all discombobulated, especially when it is taken out of context. And people read it in such a way as to use this verse as proof that Jesus was not God before he came into flesh as God manifested into flesh, but he was firstborn. All right. We'll have the answer here. Colossians, the first chapter, page 1197, verse 15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Oh, he was created before everything else. That's what is said in these false seminars that try to say that there's only one God and Jesus was not. Okay, we will answer the question here. Firstborn of all creation. What does that mean? Does the Bible explain it? All right, let's go on. Speaking of Christ, because by him were all things created. Now, did he create himself? How could he be the firstborn of all creation, claiming that he was created, when it says in the next verse, by him were all things created? The things in heaven, the things on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether they be thrones or lords or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now this ties right in with John 1, 1-3, that nothing came into existence except that he created it. Now verse 17, and he is before all, and by him all things subsist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. So the firstborn of all creation means that he was the firstborn from among the dead of all of those who are created to receive eternal life at the resurrection. Firstborn among the dead, so that in all things he might hold the preeminence. Now this agrees with Leviticus 23, doesn't it? The wave sheaf represents Jesus. The wave loaves represent all of those in the first resurrection, as we will see. So that is the answer. The answer to verse 15 is answered in verse 18. He is also called the firstborn from among the dead in Revelation, the first chapter. Now, let's carry this a little bit further. Let's ask the question concerning why the two wave loaves are made with leaven. Because we all know, and we every year, we put leaven out of our homes during the days of unleavened bread because it symbolizes sin. Why then does God have them make the wave loaves out of leaven? And what is the significance of that? Let's come to Matthew 13 and let's look at a parable that is hard for some people to understand. Matthew 13 and verse 33, page 973. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven. Well, now, let's ask the question, is leaven always a symbol of sin? If it is always a symbol of sin, then we should never eat anything leavened, correct? Only during the days of unleavened bread. Is there a good use for leaven? Well, yes. We see it right here. Would you say then the kingdom of heaven is likened unto sin? How could that be when righteousness is going to dwell in the kingdom of heaven? Okay, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven which a woman took. Now, a woman symbolizes the church, doesn't it? Okay. And hid in 3 measures of flour until all was leavened. Now, there are mostly women today who have never made bread. But when you make bread and you use yeast, you have to let it rise. What happens when it rises? The force of the CO2 or gas that is released from the yeast causes it to disperse bubbles throughout the dough. So therefore, it rises. Now, if you want to make it rise a little faster, you give it a little heat. Not too much to bake it, but enough to bring it up. Before the leaven has come up, you can do many things with the dough, can't you? You can braid it. Mom makes good braided bread. You can make cinnamon rolls. You can make donuts, if you cook them in good oil. You can make rolls, hamburger buns. So you can do a lot of things with it. Now, while it's rising, it is pliable and workable and moldable, correct? And that's just like we can say in this case then, the leaven is likened to the unseen work of the Holy Spirit within us. Not to puff us up to make us vain, but to give us the growth through the Holy Spirit, because that's actually what happens to the dough, isn't it? It expands. So that can be symbolized as growing in grace and knowledge through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the baker doesn't like the way the dough is rising, what does he do? Beats it down, doesn't he? Starts all over again. That's a trial. So that you are not going to mix your way in with God's way. So he beats us down, as it were, through trials. So then he heats it up again and lets the leaven rise. Now here's the final action of the leaven in the loaf, which is this. What do you do with it so you can have an edible product? You know, eating flour dough is not too yummy, is it? We had a hamburger some time ago, and the bun was absolutely just mush. It was doughy, and I was thinking that, man, you don't want to eat dough. So, what you do, you put it in the oven and bake it. Now, this is the final trial if you compare it to growing in grace and knowledge and so forth. It is finalized. Cook in the oven. Now, once it's cooked, baked. Sorry about that. You don't cook bread. You bake it. You roast meat. You cook in a pot. And you bake bread. Okay, it's in its final form. Now, let's come back here to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's see something very important about conversion. Ephesians, the second chapter, page 1190. The thing that we need to understand is this. Salvation is creation. And that's why the leavened loaves picture a new creation in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's read it here. Verse 8, Ephesians 2, page 1190. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is especially not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, that so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship. Now notice what it says. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now tie that in with what I've mentioned about change your brain, change your life, the Holy Spirit, the molding of the brain, and how the brain is moldable by thoughts, by experiences, by emotions. And you can have your brain changed even by changing your thought pattern without the Holy Spirit. Because you make up your mind to do something, you make up your mind to stop something. But with the Holy Spirit, now God is working in your mind to create in you what? The character of God. So it is creation. Now then there comes a point where it's put into the oven. Only in this case, the grave. It's finished. No longer any work can be done with it. Once you bake the bread, it's done. It's a new creature. You set a lump of dough beside it, and you look at the loaf of bread. This bread came from this lump of dough, and I can do it again. Okay? So it's created. Verse 10, beg your pardon. For we are his workmanship, so God is working in us with his Spirit, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. Now, let's just come over here to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 22. Chapter 4 and verse 22. That concerning your former conduct, you put off the old man. That's beating the dough back, and it also ties in with the Feast of Unleavened Bread to get rid of the self within, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's how God does this, in the spirit of our minds. And he does the spiritual work. We must do, as it were, we must do the grinding of the flour, the making of the dough, but God does the work, much like the power of leaven when it raises the dough. Put on the new man, which according to God is created, there it is again, in righteousness and the holiness of truth. Very interesting. So there's the parallel as to why the leaven. Now, let's ask the question, why not just one loaf? Or why not, since this is such a good thing, three loaves instead of two loaves, or a whole basket of loaves? Now let's come to Revelation 15, and we will answer the question. Here's the symbolism and parallelism we find in Revelation chapter 15, which in the New Bible is page 1238. Now here's just a little insight into why there are two loaves. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten victory over the beast, as I've said before, the beast goes clear back to where? Garden of Eden. And over his image, which all idolatry down through all history is an image to the beast, as well as the mammoth one they're going to make at the end. And over his mark, the mark of the beast is coming. The reason, remember when I gave the sermon, the mark of the beast is here, everyone got all excited, and I said, don't get excited. There's still a lot of work to do. Well, they found that these implants that they have now cause cancer, so they have to rework them so they won't cause cancer. And I've got another book, which is called Beyond Singularity, or Singularity is Here, rather, which shows that they want to do with the human brain and the human mind far more than we have ever thought. Now, how many have seen this Capital One ad where this fellow's there, you know, it's a takeoff of the barbarians they did before, and here's this barbarian, and you see part of his scalp removed, and what do you see in it? You see computer chips and things in there. And that's not far-fetched from what they want to do. So I need to read the book, and I'll give you some sermons on how much they want to control every human being on earth with the mark of the beast and the number of... They already use certain little chips to assist certain parts of the body. Parkinson's disease, they can put it in at the base of the brain and help alleviate some of the shaking. That in itself would not be a wrong thing, but it just shows, you see, the way that you get people to accept something that they should not accept is to lead them step by step along the way with things that work until you get to the point that you want to do the final thing. That's how Satan works. Now, let's continue here. And over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. Don't you suppose that's a whole lot easier than trying to stand on a cloud? Just a little jest here. Having the lyres of God, and they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Song of Moses pictures all of those from the Old Testament who receive eternal life. One loaf. All of those who sing the song of the Lamb are those who are saved from the New Covenant, the second loaf. So that's why there are two loaves. Now, obviously, these have to be resurrected people, because you don't get to a sea of glass that is in the clouds unless you own a personal helicopter and you can fly up there, or you are resurrected and carried by the angels to go up there. And I don't think any helicopters are going to get anywhere close to the sea of glass, because I'm sure there are angels which will just, you know, whoop, down goes anything that comes up against it. Now, let's come back to Acts, the second chapter, and let's rehearse this again, though we covered it on the day of Pentecost. Acts, the second chapter, where it talks about the fulfilling of the day of Pentecost. Now, let's add a little something more to this that we haven't discussed, because what happens on the day of Pentecost, in addition to the animal offerings that they were to bring? They have the wave loaves that they were to wave. So here, the Holy Spirit comes, the power to give the growth and the creation of God within you, on the day of Pentecost. So that's the start of the second loaf. Finishing of it will be the resurrection. So when all of this took place, let's just read a few verses here. Acts 2 and verse 1, page 1083. And when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled, they were all with one accord in the same place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a powerful wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. If you could say, all of a sudden, you have the power. Right. And they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave the words to proclaim. Now, just think here, all these Jews out there waving, taking these wave loaves to the priests. And here the priests are coming up to the priest, and the priests wave the loaves. And the priest and the Levites, probably the Levites were acting on behalf of the priest. So here are lines of Levites, and here are people coming by, bringing their two wave loaves out of their home that they made according to the specifications that God gave. Two parts of flour and leaven. And right when this ceremony was beginning, here comes the Holy Spirit. And also, remember, the trumpet was to be blown every holy day, so the trumpet was being blown at the temple area at the same time, as I brought out from Sinai to Mount Zion. So just picture this, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes. And this is an amazing thing. So there is the symbolism of the two wave loaves of Leviticus 23. Now, we need to cover some things concerning some prophetic events and settings and so forth. Let's come back and look in the book of Revelation again. Let's come to chapter 12, Revelation 12, and that we'll pick it up here on page 1236. Let's begin in verse 9. Because we see this happening more and more and more and more. People are more deceived, believing lies, living in sin, promoting sin, and it ties right in here with verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. Now that's present tense, and it's the whole world. And remember, the book of Revelation is talking about events that happen in the whole world. Are we having a worldwide major financial crisis? Yes. Are we having a worldwide weather crisis? Yes. So when it talks about the whole world, it means the whole world. And if you don't believe that he's not deceiving all the nations of the world, then do this. Show me one nation that is not deceived. You can't find any. And even the people of God, some of them still allow some of these deceiving barbs to get into their churches and ruin their lives personally both. Now continuing. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. The fallen angels are called demons. Now, when that happens, this is going to be a major beginning event. Now, people have asked, how long is the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord can include the whole 3.5 year period, plus a little bit more, beginning with this next event. It can include the last year, as a day in prophecy is a year, and it can include the very day that Christ and the saints put their feet on the Mount of Olives. So you have to discern from the context what it is talking about. So let's read this along and let's get the story flow, because this is the event right here. The casting down of Satan. And where's he going to be cast down from? Because there was war in heaven. Is there a coming war that's going to take place in heaven, that is above the earth? And it will it be something that we can see? Very possibly. I think clear back in 1980, I wrote an article on space wars and prophecy when we had Bible Answers magazine. And I said it was my belief that perhaps there's going to be a great space station up there, and the beast, possessed by Satan, will make a trip up there to prove that he's God. And he's cast back down to the earth. Now that makes me wonder, is that when he receives the deadly wound but is healed? You know, you can speculate, that's speculation. Ding, ding, I just rang my bell. Okay. There may be other things that could bring about a deadly wound, but that certainly would be one if you were cast down from the space station. And they just enlarged it by a great deal. So we have to ask the question then, how much longer do we have? Please understand this. Every crisis and every worldwide crisis does not necessarily mean the end is just around the corner. But it is a combination of events that will bring everything together on stage, so then we will know that the end is near. And here is the signal event with the casting down of Satan the devil. The whole world is going to know this. Now they won't know that it is God who has done it. But nevertheless, notice what happens here. Let's finish this off, okay? And his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now has come the salvation, the power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Is that the beginning of the large day of the Lord being a little more than 3.5 years long? Possible. Because you see, when this event takes place, everything else is going to follow right along exactly as God has said, but the final fulfillment of this will not be completed until Christ and the saints return to the earth. Authority of his Christ. Because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb. That's why every day we need forgiveness of sins. That's why the model prayer is, forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us or trespass against us. And through the blood of Christ then is the grace of God, and by grace you have been saved, not of yourself, etc., etc. So you can put a lot of verses there in that particular place, the blood of the Lamb. And through the word of their testimony, because there's going to come a time that will fulfill Matthew, the 10th chapter, that we are going to bring testimony of the coming kingdom of God to this world. Now, Jim just handed me a news clipping that in Colorado they're going to try and have all the preachers never say anything outside of a church about the truth concerning homosexuality. That is the word of someone's testimony about how evil and wretched homosexuality is. And it's going to bring satanic persecution. And the question is this. In order to stay in the kitchen, being the church, you gotta be able to take the heat. I'll have to give a sermon on Sodom and Gomorrah and remember all the good people of Gomorrah. They died too, because they put up with all of it. Or it was forcibly brought upon them legally, like they're doing today, because Satan always uses the same tactics. In that case, get out of Dodge. That's what it says in Matthew 10, doesn't it? To persecute you in one city, go to another one. Cause another furor, and leave and go to another one. That day's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to live long enough to even participate in it, but nevertheless, we can do it on the website right now. Okay? Through the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death, because Satan is the one who holds the fear of death over everyone. And through Christ, you overcome the fear of death. You don't go out and stand in front of a train and say, God, I'm not afraid of death. That's not what it means. You're not dying for Christ. You're dying in stupidity in front of an ongoing train. Okay? That means you're willing to stand for Christ under all circumstances, whether it cost your life or not. Just a little aside here. They're having great debates on what is humane execution. Hanging, they say, is cruel and unusual punishment. Electrification in the electric chair, they say, is cruel and unusual punishment. Now they're saying that the injections are cruel and unusual punishment because it causes pain. So what will be the final solution? The guillotine. Quick, painless, and Revelation 20, biblical, who were beheaded for the witness of Christ. So, if they put you face up, you'll see the guillotine coming. And your next thing you will see is the angel raising you to the sea of glass. If you're looking down and the guillotine comes, you'll be looking at where your head's going to fall, and that's going to be the end of it. And then the angel will take you up to the sea of glass when the resurrection takes place. See, God has it all worked out. All right, let's go on. Because we need to get a time flow here. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has only a short time. Now, let's tie this in with Revelation 13. Let's see if we can make the two fit. Let's pick it up here in verse 3 concerning the beast with seven heads and ten horns. Verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, slain to death, but his deadly wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon." That's why there's so much occultism out in the world today. "Who gave his authority to the beast." Now, Satan offered this to Jesus Christ, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you worship me." Okay, now the beast does that. "And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who has the power to make war against him? And a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies was given to him, and authority was given to him to continue 42 months. So we've already covered the 42 months as 3.5 years, correct? All right. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy, to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints and to overcome them. And he was given authority over every tribe and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." Now that says an awful lot. All this is world government with the zenith of authoritarianism under Satan the devil and dictatorship unheard of in the history of the world. Now, when Satan is cast down, is that when the deadly wound occurs? Because this is a tremendous event to have him cast down. The world will know that something big has taken place. Now, I don't know if CNN's going to report it or Fox News or whatever, but it will be known. Now, when this happens, what are they going to do? They are going to start looking for the enemies on the earth who have caused this. And guess who the enemies will be? The true Christians. So let's read on. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the church, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child." In this case, it's symbolic of the church. Now, here is going to a place of safety. We're going to talk about this because this is necessary in understanding the events of the book of Revelation and what happens, and how that ties into the first resurrection and the events that we will cover later. Obviously, I'm not going to get very far this sermon, but I'm going to continue until I'm finished. And everyone who's been on our mailing list for a while knows that when I start a series, we're not done until we have finished. And Jim has asked me many times, so has Betty, because they do the care packages, how many sermons will this be? And they've learned not to ask me anymore. So I'm going to finish it so we all understand it, so all of those in United and Living and wherever they may be will understand it, and I hope they go directly to their ministers and say, what about this? What about that? What about the other thing? And always remember, when I started this, I said what? If I am wrong, I'll be willing to change. If they are wrong, are they willing to change? Let's go to the next track, please.